Okay, first up, Mr. Coulter Lynn Lowell. Come on up here, buddy. Look here.
Yeah.
I see we share the same hairdo, Coulter.
Hey, we're all in that club.
I know, we're in that club. This is going to be for you, but if you don't want to have to hold it right now, we'll just, yeah. So you got your hands full. So. Mr. Finn Lee Ayers. Yeah.
Slide right over here. Y'all get in there.
Mr. Cole Michael Schultz. They hear you? Yeah. Yeah, they can.
Yeah.
The most serious child I know, Miss Fallon Hope Ayers, and big sister.
Job security for Pastor Scotty, of course. He loves it. And we had a stage full on Mother's Day, so we've got a lot of little fellas. Where's my big girl? Come here.
I saw Boone.
She saw Boone. Hey, you guys are a little young now. Let's don't be waving in chairs. Let's wait. No, I am trying to hook some babies up here. I've already got contracts on some. Maybe I shouldn't hold you. This is a special treat, obviously, for me. I've got my grandbabies up here, and we're excited that they can all be here together. But again, Mother's Day, we had a stage full of kids and dedication.
It's a beautiful thing.
I want to share a few scriptures about the importance of it, what it means, what it doesn't mean. We know that it's not something that is she's going to wave at everybody. It's not something that's required in the Bible. It's not something that you have to do, but it's something that families have done all through history and all through the years. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, it says, and Hannah's talking, she says, "For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I ask of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord." And he worshiped the Lord there. So she was praying for a child. God blessed her with a child. And then she brought the child to the house of God and dedicated that child to the service of the Lord. In Luke chapter 2, we hear about Jesus when he was born. When the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and offer sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of two turtle doves or two young pigeons. So that's the plan, and that's what our goal is we want to dedicate these kids to the Lord. We know that we can't make them serve God. We know that we can't make them get saved or get saved for them. We know there are choices they have to make, but there's a huge role that we have as parents and as grandparents and as aunts and uncles and family members. So it's important that we bring them to present them to the Lord. Also, we need to remember that a dedication of a baby is not salvation. We know there's only one way to get saved, by believing in Jesus Christ. Ask him in your heart as Lord and Savior, and They're not doing this today. They're not at the point to where they can understand that or comprehend that. So this is not saving them. This is not securing them a spot in heaven. But our goal is, and our prayer is, that through seeing our lives living before them and telling them about Christ, that they will get saved one day. So what else is a baby dedication? I think it's celebrating with joy these precious gifts. Now at 2 a.m. when they're screaming their head off wanting a bottle, we're not so joyful. But we are. You know, we're thankful for the opportunity to be parents. We're thankful, you know, for this gift that God has called us into this service of being parents. And we've got the opportunity to make an amazing impact on these young lives. In Mark chapter 10, it says they brought young children to him, to Jesus, that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased, and he said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein." So the little child is innocent. They're trusting. They believe in you and I, and we have, they're like a little sponge. We have an opportunity now to make a great impact for the kingdom of God. Baby dedication is also the initial step in committing to raise these children to fear and respect the Lord. Ephesians 6:4 says, "And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in nurture and admonition of the Lord." So we need to bring them up in the fear of the Lord. We need to let them know what thus saith the Lord is. I hear parents that have little kids, 2, 3, 4 years old. Well, we're just going to let them grow up and decide for themselves what they want to do. We're going to just let them decide what they want to be and what they want to do. And we're not going to force religion on them. And I'm thinking, you are responsible and accountable to God for what you teach your children. And for us to refuse to tell them about the greatest gift of all, one day we're going to have to answer for that. And so we pray for these parents, don't we? In the world that they're in, it's not easy. It's difficult. And so we pray for courage for them as well. So I ask you parents, and y'all together can respond, I do, when I ask this question. Parents, do you commit to live before your children so they may see Jesus in your life and strive to point them to him as they grow? Amen. Church family, y'all are not exempt from this because these kids are a part of your life as well. Well, they're not my kids. They're not my grandkids. No, but they're part of your church family. So we're all responsible and accountable to God. So I'm going to ask you, and you respond, I do. Church family, do you commit to live before these children so that they may see Jesus in you and strive to point them to Jesus Christ? Amen. Well, let's pray it out. They're starting to get restless. They're tired of hearing pops. Father, we're so thankful for these children. We thank you for the precious gift of kids. We thank you for the, even for the sleepless nights, God. It's all part of the journey and part of the adventure and building those memories. And God, it builds character and it builds faithfulness in us. And God, we do pray for these parents. We pray for these families that they'll be steadfast, unshakable, God, in the truth, that they'll not waver to the left or to the right, God, but they'll stay true to you in teaching these children about Jesus and about his love and mercy and the salvation that you offer. God, we pray for the rest of the service, that everything we do, may it glorify you. And again, we love you, we praise you, and we thank you in Jesus' holy and precious name.
Amen.
Amen.
Somebody come bring us.
What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arm. What a blessedness, what a peace of mind, leaning.
Thank you, men. We appreciate that. It's good to get them up here at least once a year and feel the choir. That's a good thing. It's sad. There's some places probably you don't have enough men to fill the choir because men ain't coming to church. Men don't think it's important to come to church with the wife and the children and grandchildren. They don't see a need in it. They don't see the importance in it. And you know, it breaks my heart when we see that happen. I've seen it so much over my life, you know, even from a kid. You see sometimes a mama has to fill both roles, and it's not something God intended or designed, but that's the way it has to be. But I thank you men that are here. I thank God for you. Whether you're a father or not, you're still a father to these kids that are here, amen, and you're setting an example and a precedence here. So I thank God for you. And we're going to look a little bit in 1 Chronicles chapter number 28 about Father David and his son Solomon. And when I think about them and I think about the relationship that they must have had, I know David had other sons, but I know that God said, I'm going to set him aside to be the one to build the temple. And what it must have done to the heart of David to know the vision and the plan that God had set for his son, that God had purpose for him, and that David was going to be able to be a small part of that, be able to work with Solomon, accomplish those things. But I think about that father's love, and I think about how David wanted to be as involved in that as he could be. And David wanted to be a blessing to Solomon. He wanted to be a blessing to God. He didn't want to overstep his bounds. I know sometimes we want to do that. You know, we want to make decisions for our kids, but we need to encourage them to make those right and godly decisions. And David, I know, struggled as we all do with kids, you know. But I want us to look, stand with me if you will. We're going to look in 1 Chronicles chapter number 28, the first six verses here. Then we'll flip over to chapter 29 for our actual scripture that we're going to look at. Verse number 1, David assembled all the princes of Israel, the princes of the tribes, the captains of the companies that ministered to the king by course, and the captains over the thousands, captains over hundreds, and the stewards over all the substance and possession of the king and of his sons, with officers, with the mighty men, with all the valiant men unto Jerusalem. So basically, David's getting the group together. He's getting the crew together. Then David, the king, stood up upon his feet and he said, "Hear me, my brethren and my people. As for me, I had in mine heart to build a house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and had made ready for the building. But God said unto me, thou shalt not build a house. Thou shalt not build a house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war and has shed blood. Howbeit the Lord God of Israel chose me before all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever. For he hath chosen Judah to be the ruler, and of the house of Judah and the house of my father, and among the sons of my father he liked me to make me king over all Israel and all of my sons. For the Lord hath given me many sons. He hath chosen Solomon, my son, to sit upon the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. And he said unto me, Solomon, thy son, he shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. How wonderful it is, God, to read those words, that not only are we in a position to be fathers and to be fatherly examples to people in our lives, but you have called our children out. You said you're going to be their father, and they're going to be your sons and your daughters. We're thankful, God, to know that it's not just up to us. We're thankful, God, that we're not out here alone on an island trying to raise children, God, but we know that you're right here with us. We know the guidance is there. We know the wisdom is there, God, and the knowledge is there. We're thankful to know, God, that it rests with you, and you're going to help us every step of the way. We know none of us fathers are perfect. We know we're far from it. We know we mess up more times than we'd like to remember. But we're thankful, God, that you're right here with us. That when we mess up, God, you're here to put us back on our feet and show us the right path. That, God, even when we struggle and we feel as though we've not done the right thing or we've not done justice in raising our kids, God, that if we're trying and if we love them, we're doing it for you, God, and the good's going to come out of it. So, God, I pray you be with us as we finish up the service here, looking into this passage of Scripture, the relationship between the Father and Son, and the care that David put into the life of Solomon and to the building of the temple. Forgive me of my sins and anything that I have done, God. I don't want to be a hindrance to you today, God. I want to be a blessing to you, and I pray you're glorified through all this. In Jesus' holy name, amen. You may be seated. You know, if I were to ask you what's the definition of a great father, what would you say? Think about that for just a minute. What's the definition of a great father? Father that has all the money to buy their kids everything they want. Father that has a great career, a great job, a great foundation. A father that has certain more good morals. What are some things that if you were to sit in your mind and think about, what is it that defines a great father? I don't want to be a good father. I want to be a great father. I think there's a difference. So what is it that defines a great father? You know what I think it is that defines a great father? It's maybe not having all the money that you'd like to have. It's maybe not having all the time in the world that you'd like to have. It's maybe not doing everything perfect and everything right. But you know what makes a great father? That you love your kids. That's what makes a great father. It don't mean you're going to be perfect. It means you're still going to mess up. But it means even when you mess up, you're doing it out of love. And you're trying your best. And that's what makes great parents and grandparents is when we love our kids. David loved Solomon. And so we're going to be in chapter number 29, if you want to look there with us. We're going to look at the first couple of verses. But I wanted to set the groundwork that God had established. David, you're not going to build my temple because you're a man of war. You got blood on your hands. I want a man of peace to build my house. Solomon is going to be raised to be a man of peace. So because my house of God is a house of peace, a house of sanctuary. It's not going to have blood stains on the sides of the walls. I want it to be a place of sanctuary, and that son of yours, Solomon, is going to be that man. So when we get into chapter number 29, we see some things that David has done in getting things ready for Solomon to build the house. Remember, David's not building it, but it doesn't mean David's not involved in the process of getting it built. Verse number 1 and 2 says, furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great, for the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. I imagine as David is saying this, he's saying, my son Solomon, he's never been to war. He's never killed anybody. He's never fought or had to stand up for those kind of things. He's kind of been in the house, you know. He's not had to worry about or tend to a lot of the things I've had to tend to. And so that's why he's saying he's young and he's tender. He's not had the experiences of life that I've had in my life. So he said, this is a big deal. He's not just building a house. He's building the house of God for God. So there's an extra weight that goes into that as well. I mean, if he wants to build himself a house, he can do whatever he wants to in that house, but he's building the house for God. So this is going to be a big deal. So listen, we need to do everything we can to help my son. And then he said, now I have prepared with all my might. And that's what I want to focus on the first part. He said, I prepared with all my might for the house of my God, the gold for things to be made of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and the brass for things of brass, the iron for things of iron, and wood for things of wood, onyx stones and stones to be set, glistering stones and diverse colors, and all manner of precious stones and marble stones in abundance. A lot of stuff going on here. A lot of stuff David's brought to the house, right? David's got warehouses that he's putting stuff in, and he's filling those warehouses up. But what I want to look at first is what David said is, I have prepared with all of my might. It's one thing for us to say we're prepared, right? You know, we went on vacation this past week. We prepared for vacation. You got to get in vacation mode, you know. Count the days down. You start figuring out how you're going to get all the junk in the back of the car and don't lose stuff going down the highway. You got to plan, prepare for these things. I think David said, yeah, I got to prepare for the house of God because it's an important thing. But he added a word. He said, I've not only prepared for the house of God, but I've prepared with all my might. That word might means strength, substance, wealth, and ability. That's what it means. You know, it's kind of like the Bible says we need to love the Lord God with our mind, heart, strength, and soul, with everything we are, with every fiber of our being. And I think that's what he's kind of alluding to here by saying, I have prepared with all of my might for Solomon to build the house of God, to build that temple, to build that beautiful house of worship. I've done everything I could. You know what he said? He said, I am literally all in on getting this house of God built. I have sacrificed greatly. And I'm thinking, have I really been all in as a father? Have I been all in? Are other things more important to me than spending time with my family and with my kids? I know we can't always be there for everything. We get that. God knows that. But have I been all in? Have I loved my kids? Have I prayed for my kids? Have I taught them, thus saith the Lord? Have I shared with them about the gospel of Jesus Christ? Am I going to be all in for my grandbabies? Are you all in? Are you all in? Are we standing up and being counted as men? Are we husbands? Are we fathers? Are we making that example to those that are around us? Because I'm going to tell you something, the world is not.
Amen.
We can't let the world educate our kids. God forbid. Because we know how they're going to turn out, right? We know what the world's feeding them. We're responsible. We're accountable. You know something? He made the man the head of the household. Woo, look at me. I'm the head of the household. Yeah, you get in there and you read what that requires of you, then we may not strut.
Amen.
We may wish we had a different job. We may wish we had different requirements, right, men? But God's telling us we got to love our wives as Christ loved the church and give ourselves for them just as he was willing to give himself for the church. And I always bring this up when I do marriage counseling, premarital counseling. You know, Jesus, he said he wants us to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave his life for it. So I asked the men, would you die for your wife? And every one of them, obviously, they're going to say yes. Whether they would or not, they're going to say yes. And I said, well, you know something? That's just something you can do one time. You can only do that once and it's over. What if God's not asking you to die for your wife, but what if God is asking you to live for your life, for your wife and for your family? Ooh, you can do that every day. That's a requirement that is every day. That's something that's ongoing. Oh, we want to be the martyr. If I have to be the martyr, I'll stand up and I'll take the bullet for my family. I'll do it. Are we willing to stand and be all in every day for our family? And that's what God's expecting and demanding out of us. In Ephesians, it says this, chapter 9 and verse 10, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. For there's no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. Colossians 3:23 says, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. Are we all in? Are you all in with your family? Are we thinking about other things? Do we have other things that take precedence in our life? The priority is God, wife, children, extended family, and everybody else. Work, job, playtime, whatever else we like to do. Sometimes we get those confused. Sometimes we get confused about what's important in our life. Nothing wrong with us having fun. Nothing wrong with us enjoying ourselves with our friends. Absolutely. But do you love God with all of your mind, heart, strength, and soul? Do you love your wife? And would you be willing to die for her, or would you be willing to live for her every day? Do you love your kids? And am I all in with God? Am I preparing myself with all of my might to be a great man of God? I know we can say, well, you know what? I've never been called to preach. God's not called me to preach, so I'm not really a man of God. Yes, you are a man of God. Maybe you're not called to stand in a pulpit, but you're going to preach somewhere. You're preaching. You're preaching at work. You're preaching at the ball game. You're preaching at the house. You're preaching to your neighbors when you stand around and mow your yard and compare lawnmowers. I don't know. Yeah, I got that old John Deere over there. We're preaching something everywhere we go. Amen. So are y'all in? Are you preparing with all your might to be the best man of God you can be? Well, we need to, because you know something? Not only do our children and our grandchildren need us to, the rest of these kids and people in the church family need us to. Society needs us to. They're being brainwashed with ungodliness, and they need to hear the truth. Man, we can't get a school started quick enough, can we? Verse number 3, 1 Chronicles chapter 29, he said, moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of mine own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house. Now, I know what you're saying. Well, it sounds to me like David's bragging about all the things he has given to the house. He's telling it all the crews here, right? And David's, well, I've given above and beyond all that anybody, blah, 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 blah. Me and Harper say that, blah, 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 blah. So it sounds like David's bragging, but we're going to get to that. He's not really bragging. We'll answer that with the next point that we're going to bring up. But David is letting them know, I brought all of this stuff above and beyond what I even feel like God would even ask me to bring. I'm all in. I'm doing it with all my might. And why am I doing it? Because I've set my affection on the house of God. The word affection here means favor, delight, and what I am pleased with. Boy, that brings up a whole new subject, doesn't it? What are you pleased with? What pleases you? What do you enjoy? What's the most important thing in your life? Is it stuff? Is it even somebody? Is somebody more important to you than serving God? You know, he said, all of my affection, with all of my might, I'm getting stuff together to help build the temple, the house of God. And all of my affection is toward the house of God. All of my energy, all of my resources, my desire is there. And David went on in Psalm 27:4 to say this, one thing I have desired. He desired it first, of the Lord that I would seek after. So he said, I had a desire in my heart, and I'm praying and seeking after this thing, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. He said, I have desired this. I sought after this, that I could just dwell in the house of the Lord. I mean, his affection was there. I'm not saying our affection needs to be to the building, but to God, which this building represents. That's what it's all about. You get me where I'm going. Is your affection toward God? Is your affection given to God, or is it given to other things, to other people? Where is your affection at? Who holds your affection? What is precious to you? What do you desire? If you've ever had an addiction, you know exactly what desire means. You know what that drawing is. What you desire is what you're addicted to. I know there's a passage of scripture that talks about being addicted to ministry. That's what we need to be. We need to be addicted. We need to be addicted to God. We need to be addicted to our relationship with God. Because if I truly want to be a godly father, a grandfather, whatever it is, if I want to be a godly man, it's going to be because I am desiring God in my life. I can have other things, but again, they must have their level of priority, and Christ must be first, and he's got to be first, or otherwise I'm not going to be the husband I need to be, not going to be the father, the grandfather, the friend, the pastor. I'm not going to be any of those things, nor will you. We will not be equipped. So we got to put all of our affection into it. It's got to be the desire. When Nehemiah was ready to go build the wall and he had opposition and people, Sanballat, Tobiah, those people came and tried to talk to him and, oh, let us help you. Let us help you build the wall. We're just like you. You know, he's like, no, you're not. No, you're not. You're bringing paganism and ungodliness in. We know what you're trying to do. You're trying to infiltrate us and cause problem and dissension. You're trying to cause chaos. He said, I don't have time to come down and even meet with you to have, you know, they said, hey, why don't you come and have lunch with us and let's talk over our plans and our ideas on this, rebuilding this wall and rebuilding this city of Jerusalem here. Let us help you out. And every time he sent down the word, he said, I don't have time for you. I'm busy building the house of God and building these walls up and restoring it to its former beauty, and I'm trying to strengthen and build a protection around it. I don't have time to fool with you. Why did Nehemiah say such a thing? Because his affection was to serve God. When he was up there in the palace as a cupbearer, probably not a bad gig. I don't know. I've never been a cupbearer. I couldn't tell you. Well, little I know about it, probably not a bad gig. He was in the palace. He probably didn't have to do a lot of manual labor. But, you know, his life was at stake, no doubt. But I'm thinking about had a pretty cushy position there with the king. He was involved in all the activities that went on within the kingdom. He had the ear of the king. Okay, not everybody had that. So Nehemiah's up here, everything going well. And then all of a sudden, some of his brothers and sisters came up with a report of how things were going down there in Jerusalem. Things are not going well because the wall is in shambles. And it said when he heard that, it broke his heart right to the core. I want to share something with you. Think about this. There are some people in churches that when they hear of strife in another church, they kind of celebrate a little bit inside because there goes our competition. We ain't got to worry about them anymore. Well, I knew that was going to happen. We need to pray for each other.
Yeah, amen.
But anyway, Nehemiah's here, and they bring this report in. And what happens to him? It breaks his heart because the walls are decimated. It needs to be restored. It needs to be where God can be glorified there. It needs to be a safe haven, a sanctuary, a refuge there. And so he says, I got to do something. Why? Because that's where his affection was. His affection was for God. And when he heard this, it rocked him to the core. And he went to the king and he said, King, I've got to do something. And the king said, well, why you look so sad? What is it? What's up? I just feel like I need to go down and rebuild the walls. I got to go do something down there. And so he said, listen, you go and I'll send money with you. I'll send resources with you. You can go down and do the job, man. Go down and do the job. And I'm thinking, wow, what a heart he had. He could have stayed where he was and everything would have been fine, but he would have cheated himself out of a great blessing to be a blessing to the people that live down there, to be a blessing to the kingdom of God. And I think sometimes we cheat ourselves. How much over our lifespan so far have we cheated ourselves out of because we've not been obedient to God? Because we've not had our affection to God. How much have you cheated yourself out of, and how much have I cheated myself out of? Remember I said that he wasn't bragging, even though it sounded like he was bragging. Here's the verses that follow. The bottom of verse number 5 of 1 Chronicles 29 said, David told him all the stuff he'd give above and beyond, right? We got that in the verse before. In the bottom of verse number 5, here's what David says. He says, who is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? So you see, David wasn't bragging and wasn't boasting about what he had given as much as what David was doing was saying, I have given this above and beyond to the repair and the build of the house of God. And so he's saying, what are you going to give? He's saying, I am challenging you. What are you going to do? In verse number 6, then it follows, then the chief of the fathers and the princes of the tribes of Israel and the captains of thousands and of hundreds and the rulers of the king's work, they offered willingly. Nobody made them. They offered willingly, and they gave for the service of the house of God of gold 5,000 talents, 10,000 drams of silver, 10,000 talents, and of brass 18,000 talents, 100,000 talents of iron. In other words, they gave a lot of stuff. But what do we see here that's different than what David gave? David gave all of these things in building the house of God, in building the temple of God. What's different about what these fathers and these leaders gave? They gave things for the service of the house of God. There's a difference. David gave to build the house of God, prepared the way for Solomon. All these fathers and all these leaders gave to help build the instruments and the tools and the things that would minister within the house of God. You see, there's a lot of things, a lot of stuff going on, a lot of working parts in this temple. And so when we think about it, this is a call for us men to utilize the gifts God has given us. In 1 Peter 4:10, it says, as every man hath received a gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. He said, whatever you've got, give it to God. Whatever gift God has given you, whatever talent and ability, whatever passions you have, whatever likes you have, dedicate those things, give those things to God, and let him utilize them for his kingdom. We think we are enjoying life when we're using our talents and gifts for ourselves or for monetary gain. When we start using those things for the kingdom of God, we are really blessed, and we really know what it's all about to feel the peace and the joy that comes from God. Maybe not everybody can be in a choir and sing. Maybe not everybody is going to pastor a church. Maybe not everybody is going to teach a Sunday school class. Maybe there are areas of calling that are not necessarily yours, but I know the Word of God is true, and I know everybody has at least one spiritual gift. God will not leave us without a gift. I say most of us have a few. Some have all of them, and it's kind of unfair, right? But what he's saying is utilize those gifts for the kingdom of God. Use them for the kingdom of God. Don't hoard them. Don't hide them. You know, when the master gave everybody a talent, dig a hole and bury it in the ground because you're afraid when the king comes back. You know, don't be that kind of person. Utilize what we have for the kingdom of God. As fathers, he said, these fathers gave of what they had. That little boy, the little lad that had the fish and loaves, he saw the situation. He knew there was a lot of people here. He knew they were hungry. And you know something? You know what else he knew? I don't think he was ignorant. I think he knew that he didn't have enough fish and bread to feed everybody. I think he knew that. I think he was big enough. If he's big enough to carry around a basket full of fish and bread, whether he's at the market or whatever's going on, then he's big enough to understand there's not enough here to feed all these people. But you know what he did? That didn't stop him. The things he didn't have didn't stop him from utilizing the things that he did have. How many times have we cheated ourselves because, well, this ain't going to help. We need $10 million to do this. Well, what's my $10 going to do? I'm not even going to give it. It ain't going to help. What if everybody that's willing to give money says the same thing? Give what we have. I'm not preaching about money, but you see where I'm going. We have been blessed with gifts and abilities, and we need to utilize those things for the kingdom of God. That little boy gave the fish and bread, and you know what he did? He did his job. I gave you what I have. Now, Jesus, you do whatever you want to with it. Put it with other fish and bread that people have. See if you got enough when you gather them all together. And what happened at the end was that Jesus took it, and he blessed it, and he gave out, and everybody had plenty to eat. And finally, in verse number 9 and 10, it said, then the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, here's what David said. He said, blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. You know what the word blessed here means? It means praise. He praised God. Why is that important? Because it's important for us to praise God. Important enough. We need to praise God, especially in the midst of difficult times, especially when we're facing obstacles, especially when everything goes wrong in our life. We need to be praising God. I got a verse of scripture that I want to share with you that, you know what? Until this past week, I never thought about it this way. Maybe you have. Maybe God turned your light bulb on a long time before you did mine. But I got my light bulb turned on this week, and this is something that I never really thought about. Joshua chapter 6 and verse 16, when they're going around Jericho, and you know where we're going with this, they're going to shout, right? It came to pass at the seventh time, when the priests blew the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. We know the story, and we know what happened. I guess I've just never really dove into what that was really going on here. Well, they blew the trumpets and everybody, ah! I never really thought about it. But do you know, I woke everybody up, didn't I? You know what the word shout here means? To make a joyful noise of triumph and praise. They praised God. Why? What else could they do? What else should they do? They praised God when they came around that last trip around. They just didn't go, ah! Maybe they were, hallelujah! They brought the house down with a hallelujah, amen? I don't know what it was that they praised, but they praised God, and it shows us the power of praising God. God will do great things in our life if we praise Him more, and praise Him especially when things are not going the way we want them to go. Praise God. The king of Judah found himself surrounded by three different kingdoms. Moabites, Ammonites, the people of Mount Seir, all these three had set up camp and they were around them. What do you do when we're surrounded? What do? Well, when we get done screaming and crying, we start handing out pitchforks and whatever we can get, rocks, slings, and we're trying to get ready for battle and we're ready to fight. But you know what is different about what the king of Judah did? Here's what he did. This said, when he and the people began to sing and to praise God, God sent an ambushment against all three kingdoms to where each kingdom saw the other as the enemy, and they killed each other off till not one man was standing. Praise God. There are some battles we don't have to fight. Sometimes we don't have to do anything. If we pray, sometimes God will just take care of it. Sometimes we have to initiate. Sometimes God wants us to do certain things. Faith builders. But when we praise God, I'm telling you, heaven gets to work and great things happen. If we become people of prayer, of praise of God. Are you that kind of father? Are you that kind of husband? Are you that kind of man? Are you that kind of fella that you believe the word of God, that you're hanging on, you're all in with God? Is your affection for God above everything? You know, I like Scotty would say, there's nothing greater than having, when you, the blessings of life, one of the greatest blessings, you get to have kids. Amen. We get that, you know. Even though sometimes we want to just pinch our little head off. But we love them, and our kids are great. Then when you have grandkids, you think, man, I wish I'd had these first. Amen. I love my boys, wherever they're at. But you know, am I all in as a man of God to want to see them learn about Jesus? Do I love other people's kids as much as I love my own kids? You know, he said we need to love our neighbors. Not just the people that grew up in our house, not just the people in our families, but we need to love everybody. Men, the question to us today on Father's Day is, are we stepping up to the plate, and are we striving to be the men God's called us to be? Stand with me as we pray.